For those who want to dig deep and grow strong, this is the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and teacher, Jeff Kinley. It's time to power up your faith and take your walk to the next level. Now, here's Jeff with today's podcast.
So we were talking about last time, Paul and his experiences as an apostle and the things that he endured just for the privilege to serve God in people's lives. And we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're talking about Paul's hardships. And he was defending himself against these false teachers, these false apostles who just strut in and come out of nowhere and proclaim themselves to be experts on God and the Bible and life and you. And there's certainly no shortage of those people today. And I was thinking about this principle and how, you know, sometimes you have these celebrity pastors, and I hold the office of pastor in high regard, so I certainly do not want to paint a broad brushstroke across all pastors on this, but there are certain celebrity pastors, you just go, where do these people come from? They look like they were plucked out of a boy band and they've been coached on how to do these things, how to hold a microphone, how to dress, you know, wear skinny jeans, make sure that people can see your tattoos, make sure that people see your muscles, make sure that that you read a verse and then just walk across back and forth on the stage, leaning over into the audience many times, but rarely go back to the text itself. Make sure it's all about you and your voice and your inflections and your emotions and the way you can whip up a crowd into a frenzy and make them laugh, make them cry, make them feel guilty. Occasionally yell at them so that they know you're in charge. Those kind of things. And these people have tens of thousands of followers and you know, they write books. Well, I say they write books. They probably can't write. Someone writes the books for them. Typically is how it works with some of these people. Not with others, but some. And all of a sudden, they're claiming to be the experts on things. And I'm just scratching my head. And some of these people have almost no qualifications. And you say, well, God qualifies them. Look, here's the thing. God qualified the Apostle Paul as well, but he also took him to the desert for 3 years and personally trained him. You read about that in Galatians, by the way. Paul didn't just become an apostle. In fact, it was a long journey for him, over 3 years of intense training. I went to 4 years of intense training at Dallas Seminary, nowhere near the training that Paul got because obviously he was taught by Jesus. But I was thinking about this in my own life the other day, and just in terms of Paul's sarcasm in dealing with these false teachers. Actually, he's dealing with the Corinthians about the false teachers. And there was a time when I started Main Thing Ministries back in 2000, and early on we were attending a church in this city, a very large church, and our kids were just now starting to get into the student ministry kind of thing. I'd been a student pastor, youth pastor for many, many years, over 20 years at that point. And so I was kind of like, you know, I'd kind of hit my stride in terms of not a whole lot I hadn't done in terms of the youth world. I'd written books for youth. I'd spoken at large camps. I'd been a youth pastor at a large mega church and that kind of thing. So this particular mega church we were at lost their youth pastor, and he resigned to go plant a church. And they began interviewing me. And it's a really interesting story because I was able to see what they couldn't even see about the hiring process. And they were looking at me and this one other guy, and went through the whole process. And the person they described they wanted for the job was me. I mean, down to my DNA, you know, but they hired the other guy. And I'm like, cool. I wasn't seeking the job. That's great. Wish you the best. But let me tell you something. Just let me take off my candidate's hat and put on my consultant's hat, because I've been around the block a lot. And I actually happen to know the guy that you've just hired. And I said, this guy is going to bite you in the rear end. And this person, the elder in charge of the hiring process, said, what do you mean? I said, well, number one, he has never even worked with high school students in his life. He's only been a junior high pastor. Secondly, it's obvious to me he has significant areas of immaturity that are going to haunt you over time. In fact, within about 15 months, he'll be gone. He'll be gone. Some area of immaturity will rise up and he'll be gone. We stayed at this church for a while. 15 months later, they got in front of the whole church and said, well, we're firing, you know, ex-youth pastor because of, and they brought up areas of immaturity. And later on, this person ended up being arrested for transporting girls across state lines for sexual purposes. Okay, so end of that story. But he had also hired 4 or 5 youth pastors to work under him in different areas of the ministry. And so guess what? Here comes the church back to me again. Jeff, we'd like to talk to you again about being our youth pastor. And I just kind of sighed and just said, you know, that kind of thing. Would you just meet with our remaining team? Just meet with them? I was like, okay, I'll meet with them. So I went over to this guy's house and sat down with these guys. I'm in my late 40s, maybe mid 40s, whatever. And these guys are in their early 20s. We had a 5-hour conversation, but the very first word that came out of this person, one of their mouths, as they were asking me questions, was this. What makes you think, Jeff, you can teach us anything about youth ministry? And I almost thought that suddenly I'd been transported into a sitcom, because only a comedy writer could have written something so completely absurd. And knowing that I have the supernatural gift of sarcasm, I began to just download file after file of responses of things that I could say to this person and to these people who were half my age, who had a grand total of 3 or 4 years in youth ministry experience playing games with kids. And so the first thought that I had was, well, why don't we start with this? Why don't we start with the fact that when you were pooping in your diaper, I was a youth pastor. So I might know something about youth ministry from that perspective, but I didn't say that, okay? You'd be proud of me. I held back, and I ended up not pursuing that process because I could see where this whole thing was going. They ended up hiring a guy, and this guy was not a good choice. And I told the team again, I said, this elder, I said, he's going to bite you. He's going to bite you. And then under 2 years, he'll be gone. Guess what? Under 2 years, he was gone. And I wasn't even interested in talking to them. Here's the point I'm making. This is essentially what Paul is saying, is that you've got these arrogant people that think they know more than me, that think they've been through more than me. They think they have qualified themselves more than what God has put me through in order to be your apostle, Paul says. And then that's why he lists the sufferings that he went through. Because he wanted them to know, not to brag on himself, but it's like, okay. You ask for it. Let me tell you what I've done for you already, so that you can know how qualified I am to be the person whose letter you need to be reading, and not their letters, not their visions, not their dreams, not their words of prophecy. No. The Word of God. So that's what Paul says. When he's talking about running the race back to 1 Corinthians 9, we talked about in the last podcast. You know, there's some pain involved. There's some suffering involved. There are obstacles involved. You really think that this world is just going to stand up and give you an ovation because you've decided to follow Jesus? It's not going to happen. And unfortunately, in the state of the church today, some people, if you're a radical follower of Christ, they're not going to applaud you either. They're going to think you're part of this fringe movement that they don't want to be any part of. So how do we run the race in a way that we win? This is what he tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, by the way. And what he's talking about here, one of the things he's talking about, is that if you commit yourself to this race, then there really is a no turning back clause that you sign. You sign it with your faith, by the way. No turning back clause. And part of that means developing the self-control to keep you focused on moving forward and to keep you focused on the mission that God has called you to in your life. And, you know, I mentioned my career as a youth pastor, but my real mission during those years was to be a husband and father. That was my primary mission. And my church knew it, my students knew it, and my family knew it. And there were many sacrifices that God called upon me to make in order to keep my family, number one, above my ministry. I personally do not believe that it is scriptural to place ministry above family. I don't mean that there are times when you have to do ministry and you have to say to your family, you guys have to suck it up for a minute. I'm not saying that. But your family is your number one priority, and it's not about quality time. It's all about quantity time, because quality time was admitted by guilty dads seeking to soothe their guilty consciences. It's about being there. And whether you're in ministry or not, you can be in your job or whatever. It's like you got to be there, man. And we made a commitment, my wife and I, early on, that our ministry would come second to our family. That's self-control. Because yourself, your ministry self, wants to go off and do all these other things, you know, wants to go play Monopoly with a bunch of teenagers till 3 a.m. in the morning. I don't do that anymore, by the way. But did it once, regretted it. And my wife reminded me that those days are over because you've got a one-month-old son here. And that was the end of that. And so I was very strategic and included my family on as many things as I could. I'm just using that as an illustration to say you have to have self-control. And it's a no turning back kind of thing. This is your priority. This is your priority. And your family is your priority. But God has called you to a certain direction in life, and you need to stay the course. Listen to what Jesus says when someone said to him in Luke 9, verse 57, he says, they were going along the road. Someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. And I've had a million Christians say that. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he's saying, fine, are you willing to be homeless with me? Are you willing to suffer with me? Are you willing to go without with me? And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go bury my father. Well, his father wasn't dead. He said, let me wait until my dad dies, get the inheritance, and I'll feel good. I'll be able to follow you, and I won't have to worry about a place to stay. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Count the cost and do it right now. And another said to him, I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. And so immediate was the obedience Jesus required from this person, he said to them, but Jesus said to him, no. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, in those days, they plowed fields by hand, and the plows were pulled by oxen. And you had to steer and guide the plow, because if you turned your head and looked back, you would plow a crooked row. Jesus said, I don't plow crooked rows. I plow straight rows. So you forge ahead. You can't look back. You can't go back. You can't hesitate. You have to keep moving forward, because a moving target's harder to hit by Satan, by the way. You got to keep moving forward. So Paul says we have to exercise self-control. This means saying no to things that are good but are not what God wants. Okay? It obviously means saying no to the bad stuff. We get that. And that's hard enough, by the way, sometimes. But God says, no, you need to say no to the good stuff. Say no to the Christian stuff. Say no to the other good things that have been offered you. And sometimes they're very tempting. I had the opportunity here recently to be on a very, very large, widely reaching television show that would reach millions of people in talking about my new book. And as you know from the last episode, I need to be talking about my book, Aftershocks. Guess what? I turned down the interview. I turned down the opportunity. Why? Well, that's not a good marketing move, Jeff. No, because I perceived that if I were on that show, that I would be associated with the host of that show. And I did not want to be associated theologically and doctrinally with the host of that show. I didn't want people to think I was giving approval to their ministry. So I said, no, but you would have sold so many books. Maybe. But I would have lost a lot of people too that I dearly love, that trust me. I don't want to do that. Self-control. Even saying no to the quote-unquote good things, the things that you would benefit from. I've said no to speaking engagements before for various reasons. Maybe I've just been gone too much. Maybe I just don't need to be traveling. I just say no. Self-control. And for the negative things, but also self-control for the positive things, to keep pursuing God in our lives daily so that we can have the ability to see progress in our Christian walk. And we want to see progress. We want to see like there's some distance behind us, you know? It's like when I go work out, I get on the treadmill, it's like they show me I'm going around the track, you know, this many times. It counts the number of times. I know if I've gone 1, 2, 3, 4 miles, however I've gone. And it's good to see progress. And Paul says, you've got to run in such a way that so you can see your own progress. If you do that, you got to have self-control in all things. He says, if you do this, you're going to receive an imperishable wreath. What does that mean? Well, in those days, in the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games, they would give you, if you won a race, they would give you a it's really incorrect to call it a crown. It's a wreath, like a half circle or three-fourths circle wreath made out of olive branches. You've seen those placed on people's heads. That was your wreath. That was your crown. It's the Greek word Stephanos. If you know anybody named Stephen, that's the Greek word for crown. Well, guess what an olive branch and leaves do after a while? You sit them on the shelf. They wither. They die. They're perishable. And they just wither. They go away. Disintegrate. Those leaves do. But the crown that we get from Christ is imperishable. It shines forever. In other words, you'll be receiving benefits from having received that crown for forever. I read this morning of this Filipino female weightlifter, this tiny little woman who won gold at the Tokyo Games in the clean and jerk, I think it was, weightlifting. The first gold medal, I think, ever by a Filipino. And she was just ecstatic. I mean, the whole country's celebrating this gal. And I read where they're giving her like this luxury apartment in downtown Manila, all of this money. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars are coming her way. She's an instant celebrity. And for all intents and purposes, she'll be famous the rest of her life. She'll live on that gold medal the rest of her life. And my friends, the wreath that Jesus is going to award you for being faithful to Him, for running your race with self-control, is a wreath that will accrue to you benefits throughout all of eternity. You'll be living on that thing for all eternity. That's how great the rewards are for not quitting. And so no matter how loud the voices, no matter how powerful the emotions that you and I feel, whatever you do, don't quit. Can't do that. I'm going to talk to you more about this on the next Vintage Truth podcast. In the meantime, give somebody a copy of Aftershocks and download the Vintage Truth app on your phone where you can hear these podcasts sooner than anybody else. Talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.